you now for this opportunity to stand before this class that I love. And it is so very special to Gary and how much he has put into the people here. Lord, I pray that you'd bless him now. Lord, as they're down in Florida, I pray especially for this little one, the parents, God, give them a safe delivery. I pray they can raise this child up to glorify and magnify you all the days of his life. I pray you give them traveling mercies. And then, Lord, we know those that there'll be many that will be traveling. So, Lord, we ask for protection. We invoke your guidance and your help as we travel. Keep us mindful of our responsibilities to drive safely and slowly and whatever we need to do. God, I pray especially for these that have cancer. Lord, we continue to think about a number of people, even in close to us. Lord, I think about Dick Wiseman, my daughter's father-in-law with cancer there. I pray you touch him. And then Sandy Leonard. Lenny Tidwell, I believe, is having brain surgery probably for cancer, and Dr. Gibson with lung cancer, and Chris Gibbons with cancer. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs here. Bonnie Campbell with brain cancer. God, I pray you'd touch there and meet the need. Lord, other surgeries that are going on that are not cancer, I pray you would touch there. And Lord, guide the doctors. If it be your will, miraculously heal them, Lord. Touch them so that they have no other problem. God, we thank you for this answer to prayer where there's no cancer apparently left in Ross Bader. I pray that you would bless his life and, Lord, all the days of his life he would know you and use the time that he has, like the time we have left, to glorify you. Lord, thank you for this class. God, give us a good Christmas. Thank you so much for Christmas. Help us now as we try to serve you in these last days, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have here a card, and it's kind of appropriate because Gary's not here. This is a Christmas card for Gary, and if you would like to slip some money in there, that's fine too, or in the envelope, probably the best thing to put that in the envelope, and then sign the card at a minimum. And I understand the card will be here next week as well. So if you're like me and you don't have any money, you can maybe beg, borrow some over the next week and put it in here. Okay, so I'll just start that right here. Okay. I guess we're ready for a lesson here. I got a call from Gary, and I guess Friday Nathan was due to speak, and he evidently has about lost his voice. And I couldn't come up with an excuse that quick. You know, I'm not as fast as I used to be. So, but it is always a pleasure. And it's amazing. I think about this thing. Time after time I'll have thoughts and develop things that I say, boy, it'd be a good time to stand in front of this class and teach them about some things that I just thought about. Of course, by the time I get to the place where I need to develop, I've forgotten, any of that. So, but I think we have some things that'll be useful. One of the things I like to do in teaching is try to give you something that you can use. Concepts are great and we're wonderful, but things that are practical usages for these 10 digits, this mouth, this brain, are things that I like to stay in. So today I hope to give you some things that you can use. And so let's just get into the lesson. Lord, thank you for this opportunity again. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd have me say nothing that you don't want said, that you have me say exactly what you want said. Stop me if I'm about to say anything that's not of you. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Don't not sign the card. You don't have to put the dollar amount beside your name or anything, right? Thank you. I thought I had said it, but this is how bad my memory's gotten. I won't do this again a second time, so you'll get this now. My memory's gotten so bad that I have to ask my wife every morning when I get, what was my name again? And sometimes she'll say something like Jim or John, just for a joke, and I get confused all day. I mean, I'm answering the wrong name. It's pitiful. But I tell people, especially at the door, when we're talking about what happens to our sin, I tell them about a unique thing that God can do that we cannot do. I tell them, this is something I can never do for you, or no person can do for you. God can forget on demand. He says, I'll remember your sins against you no more. If I light a stick of dynamite and put it right up here and it goes off, I promise you, you'll never forget it. You and I do not have the ability to forget on demand. A lot of Vietnam veterans and other veterans wish they could forget on demand. But God has the ability to forget on demand. So I feel like I'm in good company myself when I forget things. So I don't worry as much as I used to about doing that. Everybody knows that I don't have a brain left, so just help me all you can. Well, this week I took my first trip to a cardiologist. And I've got a little minor arrhythmia. I don't think it's anything. I've had it 20 years ago, and it disappeared, and I know how to get rid of it. But nonetheless, they're going to do a bunch of tests on Wednesday, and that's fine. I told the doctor over there, I said, he said, well, now some of this could be serious. I said, well, that's fine. I said, doctor, I'm a whole lot less concerned about living a long time than I'm about dying with regret. Say that again. I'm a lot less concerned about living a long time than I am dying with regret. Nobody needs to have regrets. And with the God we serve and the way he forgives sin immediately, there's no need for anybody to die with regrets when you think about it. Because our regrets, if we ask God, are already forgotten about by God. But anyway, I went over there and it reminded me of some things. This cardiovascular center is an interesting place. First thing they gave me was one of these vibrating coasters, you know, like at a restaurant. They had a whole stack there. And so they gave me one of those, and so pretty soon it went off, and I went up to the lady, and I said, now either the doctor's now free or my table's ready. I'm not sure which one it is, but one of those two. But I noticed a lot of older people. When you go to a cardiovascular system, you notice a lot of older people. They're on oxygen, or they obviously have health problems. It's a reminder to me that these bodies are temporary. They will wax old. And what we once could do, we will no longer be able to do. Now, some people in here have already experienced that. Others in here are young and have yet to experience that. But these bodies will wax old. We need to give priority to those things that we can do now that we will not be able to do later. The Word of God says in the book of John, Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And we're in the same situation. Someone has sent us. We need to work when it's daylight because our night's coming. Ecclesiastes speaks to that. And turn this and let's just look at this together. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. This is so important for young people. And by young, I mean anybody right now, anybody less than 75 years old is young, as far as I'm concerned. But so important, especially the younger we are. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Now, what that means, of course, and you and I know, when he's talking about evil days here, he means when you no longer have any enjoyment at what this body can give. You're looking for which ache and pain starts that morning. In fact, it goes on, it says, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The Word of God says, do it now. Do those things you can do now. We need to do that. Now, it even goes so far down in verse 6 and 7, it says, or ever the golden cord be loosed. We know what that means. It means dying. Or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken in the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What the preacher here, and Solomon called himself a preacher, what the preacher is saying, do those things you can do now. You will not always be able to do those things that you can do now. Ephesians speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, they were evil because not only of our environment, because they're going to get worse. If not through your environment, then through the infirmity of old age, those things are going to happen. So it talks about redeeming the time. So as we look at how we redeem the time, we've got to recognize that there'll be a day when we can no longer stand in front of a class and speak. I mean, literally. There'll be a day when I can no longer ride that bus. There'll be a day I can no longer knock on those doors. God said, redeem the time now. Do those things that you could do now. Jody talked about priority Sunday night. Do those things you can do now. Remember, you will not be able to do those things forever. Now, one of the things that I like to think about, and I thought a lot about this, doing those things this side of the grave, redeeming the time before heaven. In other words, some things we can do now, regardless of how old we are, that we will not be able to do in heaven. One of them, by the way, let me just stop and say that there are a lot of things that we can do in heaven we can do now. We can just do them better there. We can praise God and glorify God. That's good. We can enjoy being clothed in the righteousness of Christ here and there. I'm convinced that we'll have useful work to be done there. It won't cause us to get out of breath, and it won't cause other kind of problems. We'll have useful work. But there are a lot of things that we cannot do in heaven that we can only do now, that we'll have to do it prior to eternity. Number one is prayer. I mean, literally, we will be with God. There'll be very little use for prayer other than direct speaking. Number two, sacrificial giving. All the sacrifice is here. There will be no sacrifices in heaven. So if you're ever going to sacrifice for Christ, if you're going to sacrificially give, then now's the time. Exercising faith. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know as I'm known." When we know all these things, when we see all these things, where's the need for faith? We stand before God, we see Him do these things right before our eyes. All the exercising of faith we'll ever do, we'll do on this side of the grave. Now, exercising faith does not mean never having any doubts. Sometimes we get confused about what faith means. It does not mean you don't have... John the Baptist had a doubt. He said, "If you're not Him, tell us." Remember, he sent the messenger. Gideon had doubt. He said, "I need two or three signs here." My favorite group of people in all the Bible outside of Christ, my favorite group had real troubles with doubt. The Hebrew children in the Old Testament. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. I love that. I think this is my favorite story in the Word of God. In Daniel chapter 3. You know, I've gotten so used to using these electronic devices, I no longer know how to find a book in the Bible. I can punch it in real quick. if anybody finds it, tell me where it is. I'll tell you what. I'm serious. I never use 902, if I got the right Bible. There we go. Thank you. That's a big old help. I tell you, I'm in good company, though. Remember that every time I forget something. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read this chapter really quickly. I see right now I don't have near enough time to get through this lesson. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image, and you know the story well, of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, probably 45 feet tall, and the breadth there was 6 cubits, and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to the now this is a pretty complete list here. He gathered everybody, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together in dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall at the same hour be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All of them. No dissenters. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. There were some dissenters. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worship that which that they should be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. I'm always amazed at how mad Nebuchadnezzar got. He loved these three men. He had made them rulers. Pride can do a work on us. Said he had rage. And before this, you see nothing but interest in these men. In his rage, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, that'll be a good thing. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands?" Now, Nebuchadnezzar later on answers his own question. But before we get to that point, and this is where business picks up. I love these three guys. They're kind of my heroes. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I'm going to give them an English translation. We don't really care what you think. We don't really care what you think. If it be so, in other words, if you're going to do this thing, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Boy, there's faith. Until you get to the next three words. But if not. Sound familiar? Well, God's going to take care of me, but if not. And then I love what they say. I'm not real crazy about that side, but I love what they say next. But be it known unto thee. We need to tell the government that a lot of times. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the gold image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Here we go again. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Boy, I have to apply that to my life all the time. Here he is mad again. And so he's in the unrighteous. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, hotter, seven times hotter than normal. Now here, notice what these guys did. It wasn't they had doubt. It wasn't they had no doubt. Exercise of faith means does not mean never having doubt. But they acted on the faith. That's the way we work. That's the way it works. That's the way we get God's blessing. Not that we never have a doubt, but we act on the faith. Many of you in this room had great tragedy. It is tempting sometimes to say, "I don't know if God cares or not." The key to success is we act on the faith. They said, "Be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy gods, nor bow down to this image here. We won't do it." And that's what God's waiting to see. So he said, "Let's put them in the furnace." And he commanded, in verse 20, the most high men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then those men were bound in coat. I'm already anticipating that fourth person. I get choked up thinking about that fourth person, so I'm already anticipating. And he commanded the most mighty men they were in arm to bind those three and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Hard for me to read this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." And the form of the fourth is as the Son of God. We can go home right now. We had enough. Enough to keep us busy this week thinking about the Word of God. He answered and said, "Lo, I see these four men." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors, the captains, the king counselors were gathered together and saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power. I have a body clothed in the righteousness of Christ through his grace, upon which the fire hath no power. In fact, I'll never even see that fire. Nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on them. These little bus kids, bless their heart, they get on, they smell like cigarettes from, and bus captains already were shaking their head back there. Bible said there wasn't even any smell on these people. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, and here he answered his question, said, "What God shall there be that's able to deliver thee out of my mighty hand?" That's what Nebuchadnezzar asked. And then he answered his question. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver the servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I make a decree that every people, nation, language shall speak anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So God gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance to answer his own question. So again, as we look at, but now this is the kind of faith, these people will never have a chance to exercise that faith in heaven. Right? The same way they did here. And so we need to remember that having great faith has nothing to do with having no doubt. It has to do with acting on the faith. Acting on what God said was true. Another thing, beside prayer and sacrificial giving and exercising faith, that we will do this side of the grave or we will never do at all, is winning souls. Every soul we ever win will be on this side of the grave. There'll be no soul winning in heaven, as far as we know. But now also, when we talk about redeeming the time, we can talk about redeeming the time, not just this side of the grave, but redeeming the time before old age sets in and before the infirmity that comes with old age, before the evil days come on this side of the grave. That's what we find. It's meant in Ecclesiastes 12:1, before the days turn evil. The day will come when I'll no longer be able to stand here and speak, to ride that bus, to go door to door and talk with people about their soul. I need to continue doing those things now. No waiting for a more convenient time. The evil days are coming. I saw it over the cardiologist's office. Now, seeing that this is vital, that we redeem the time now, that we be about doing those things that we cannot effectively put off to later, I want to encourage you this morning to witness to others. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to try to give you some things that will maybe help you even more. I told a soul winning class, and a few of you said, "Well, boy, I've heard this before." The Word of God said, "Greater love hath this, that no man that he lay down his life for his friends." Most of us here would like to have a testimony when we stand before God. Here's one that laid down his life for his friends. I'd love to have that said about me. I'm not anxious to die, but I mean, that is a great thing to say about a person. Now, I have the greatest respect for those in the military, the fire department, police department that lay down their life physically for others. I think God has a special identification with them because he has already done it himself. But there's another way to lay down your life for others, and all your life is made up of time. When you use that time, your life for others, you have laid your life down for them. Very few of us will ever have the opportunity to lay down our life all at one time for another. But every one of us can lay down our life daily for others. We can all have it said by Christ of us, "Father, here's one that had the greatest love. He laid down his life for his friends." Now, Christmas coming up. We'll have a lot of time when we interact with family. I'm not talking about door-to-door. I mean, I knock door-to-door all the time. I'm talking about now, too, just as Jody says, living a lifestyle of witnessing. We're going to have a lot of opportunities with family coming in. Many of you have family members that are lost. Let me encourage you to talk to them quietly somewhere. A good way to introduce that is you don't have to bang them on the head. You know you're a sinner. I mean, we start in the middle sometimes right there. When I'm talking to people that I know, that unfortunately know me, I like to start off by just asking, do you ever give any thought to spiritual things? That's a pretty innocuous way to introduce. That's a pretty non-threatening way to introduce. Do you ever give any thought? Just wonder if you ever give any thought to spiritual things. Never had anybody give me a rough answer at that point. But now, going back to the last time we talked, I spent some time talking about questions that people will ask. In fact, I introduced to you a book called Questions That Christians Hope No One Will Ask, with answers. I want to do that, extend that just a little bit, and zeroing in on verse 6 of Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 4. Surely I can find Colossians. Maybe not. The Word of God says in verse 2, it says, continuing prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. Utterance. Do we know what that means? It means speaking. Open the door to speak to someone about Christ. Open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's that redeeming the time again. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, though unsaved. Those that are without, he's talking about unsaved. Because of the unsaved, redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. So we asked some questions last time that we need to get good answers to. Now, so let's just look at some. Let me remind you about these. I'm getting ready to give you some sheets here. On the first side, it talks about giving reasons for the hope that's within us. And here are the questions that I want you to be able to answer without any problem. How do you know the Bible's true? What makes you think the Bible is God's Word? Wasn't the Bible written by men? Isn't the Bible full of error and contradictions? We've all heard that. I love to ask people when they say, well, the Bible's full of error and contradictions. I say, well, I think it's all very easy to explain, but why don't you just tell me an example? They don't have any examples. They've heard that stuff. They don't have any examples. Not that there aren't things in there that are not apparent contradictions, don't get me wrong. But they don't know about them. They'd have heard that. This other side is, we're going to answer this, is this. There are many religions out there. What's so special about Christianity? Christianity is just one way to God, right? Why should I believe in the God of Christianity? Now, what we're going to do is give you 9 answers to each one of those questions. It's going to be real easy for you to remember. Now, let me remind you that we ought to welcome serious questions. Now, I know that we've got some people that ask non-serious questions. There's not much you can do there. But, I mean, serious questions, people really want to know the answer to that question, that we ought to welcome those questions. They are golden opportunities if we're prepared. And as I've told you before, what I like to say if we're prepared is say, boy, I'm glad you asked that question. Because here's what you've already done. As soon as you say that you've established somebody that has an answer. When you tell people you're glad they asked a question, they know you got some answers. So, let's take a look at these two sets of questions. And what I want you to recognize right off is the 9 answers to each one of these questions I've thought for many years. I've got more than 9. But these 9 fit into 2 words as an acrostic. Number 1, Scripture. 9 letters. 9 starts to the reason that you know the Word of God is true. The other is Christian. 9 letters. All start with one of the nine reasons, you know, that Christianity is different from all religion. I didn't say different from any other religion. I said different from all religion. Christianity is a relationship. Religion is of Satan. Now, I know in olden time they talked about Christian religion things, but by and large, religion will send a person to hell. So how does Christianity differ from all religion? And I don't mean Christianity differs from this religion this way. Christianity differs from this religion. I'm talking about how Christianity differs, nine ways they differ from all religion. So I'm going to let you take one of these per family, if you don't mind, because I hated to make 100 copies. So I only made 60. So just one per family or group or whatever. Let's look through these things real quickly. And as soon as we get that around, let me just start right now. Scripture. S-C-R-I-P-T-U-R-E. Now, I've already figured out, even with my dull brain and poor memory, that if I look this over just a little bit, I can tell you without looking at this paper all nine of those reasons that I believe that the Word of God or the Bible is the Word of God. I did it on the way to ride the bus this morning. Went through both of these and had no problem. I know you can do it. Let's look at Scripture. S. Scientifically, medically, and historically accurate. The Word of God says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. The Bible is not primarily a science book, nor is it primarily a history book, nor is it primarily a medical book. But when it speaks on these topics, it's been found to be incredibly accurate. C, changed lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, he's a new creature. Old things passed away and all things have become new. The Bible has changed the lives of multiplied millions of people for the better. No other book has such a far-reaching effect. R, realized prophecy. Peter said, for the prophecy came not by the will of men, but the Holy God, men of God spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. The Bible contains hundreds of instances of important fulfilled prophecies. Many seemed outlandish when they were spoken. Many of the prophecies seemed ridiculous when they were spoken. They weren't like these seers that come up here on New Year's Day and tell you things like the earth's going to turn around its axis one time this year. Tell you things you already know. These are things that didn't make sense to people at the time. Realized prophecy. Internal consistency of the Bible. Written by under the inspiration of God, the Bible contains 66 books penned by over 40 authors under the inspiration of the Word of God or the Holy Spirit over nearly 2,000 years time frame, yet is internally consistent, agreeing with itself throughout, properly understood, is devoid of errors and contradictions. P. It's been miraculously preserved. No other book has ever been vilified, attacked, and physically destroyed like the Bible. None. Yet to this day, no other book approaches the Bible in the number of copies available, nor in the continuing demand for additional copies. T, translational and copying accuracy. The Bible is copied and recopied by hand thousands of times and translated in successive languages many times, yet archaeological evidence like the Dead Sea Scrolls attest to the amazing faithfulness of the King James Version to the original manuscripts. Amazing. U, ultimate source for archaeological expedition in Bible lands. The Bible is almost always the first source sought by any pending archaeological expedition to the areas and time frames of which it covers. Its accuracy has been heralded throughout the archaeological community. R, this is precious, returning good for evil. No other book is so occupied with concepts that are absolutely foreign to human nature. Return good for evil. The way to have is to give. The way to promotion is humility. The way to greatness is to become a servant. These are not man's ideas. These are God's ideas. I love this one. E, eyewitness authors. Most Old Testament books and all of the New Testament books were written under the inspiration of God by eyewitnesses of the miraculous events revealed in those testimonies. They did not just pen their ideas of what someone had told them. They wrote what they had seen, heard, and handled for themselves. Two real good scripture verses. 1 John 1:1. Most of us can remember 1:1:1, right? 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. These are not second-hand testimonies. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In fact, these eyewitnesses were so convinced of what they had seen, heard, and handled that they were willing to lay down their lives for these truths. Real quickly, let's go through the second page. There are many religions out there. What's so special about Christianity? Christianity is just one way to God, right? Why should I believe in the God of Christianity? And nine answers using Christian as an acrostic to how Christianity differs from all religion. One, change lives. We won't go that again. I mean, nothing has changed lives for the better like Christianity. H, a holy God dying for a sinful man. The Word of God says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a foreign concept to religion. God dying for man is a foreign concept. I read a reply to the God delusion this past week called the Devil's Delusion, and this guy pointed out that there is only one instance way back when they thought that maybe in one of these ancient religions God had died, and that was been shown to be false. That was made up by those who try to mimic Christianity. Holy God dying for man. Realized prophecy. We've already been through that. 100 biblical prophecies, seemingly impossible, have already been fulfilled. The most numerous of these fulfilled prophecies are of Christ's life, his death, burial, and resurrection found in the Old Testament. Impersonal God versus a personal Savior. Religions speak of a remote, impersonal God that you can't know. You can only hope he doesn't get mad at you. Christianity is God seeking a personal relationship with each man and woman. He actually seeks fellowship with a fallen man. That's unique. S, seeking a God, that's religion, versus a God seeking man. The Word of God says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Religion involves man desperately seeking a God to believe in. Christianity is God seeking lost and dying man, so much so that he was willing to become a mortal man himself to aid in that search. T, easy, the tomb is empty. Christ is risen and alive. Religion can always take you to a tomb or a suspected tomb where the bones of its founder lies. With respect to Christ's grave, he is not here, he is risen. I, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No religion talks about God living inside of you. In Colossians, see, behold, I show you a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ's desire for fellowship is for us is so strong that he's actually willing to take up residence in our lives. This is foreign to religion. A, precious, that affects the out, down, and outer. Religion can provide beliefs and instructions to make a moral man, a man of character, live a better life. There's no doubt about it. Christianity lifts the drunkard, the prostitute, the thief, and every manner of person out of the gutter, providing peace and liberty and a totally clean slate, giving them a holy new life. He can forget on demand. God can forget your sins on demand. And finally, a major one, not of works. And we know Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you save through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All religion teaches men to ingratiate themselves with God, with the God, by living better, doing good works, by sacrifices, and living up to certain rules. Christianity is salvation as a gift of God by his grace and mercy, not by works which you have done. All religion speaks to you trying to get in good God's good graces by doing good. God says, come to me just as you are. All your righteous filthy rags anyhow. I'm convinced that if you'll take these sheets home and review them once in a while, you will be able to give an answer for the hope that's within you on these questions. I know because I was able to remember them. If I can do it, anybody can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attention of this audience. Bless them now. Help them use these things as you've commanded us to be witnesses. Bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for printing it off.
You're welcome.
Thank you a lot.
You're welcome.
I'm going to study it tonight.
I believe that you can. Okay. Appreciate you.